how do you follow Jonathan Wilson? I mean, it's really quite difficult. I don't think I've got the voice for this, you know, because I think, you know, I listen to him doing his Moses, you know, this authoritarian voice. I really ought to practice a bit more. They say that Margaret Thatcher learned how to change her voice patterns to speak. Didn't do her a lot of good, actually, but I mean, essentially, I probably need to do the same myself. Exodus chapter 32, we had the story earlier. It's a passage of scripture that always shocks me and I've always found really hard to believe could happen. How could things go so wrong so quickly? It's only a matter of days ago that the people had all stood in Exodus chapter 24 and promised that everything the Lord has said, we will do. It's only a few days ago that Moses had gone up the mountain with Joshua and said to the elders, look, guys, you stay here till I return. And if there's any disputes, any problems, it's all right because Aaron's got it all sorted. And we can rely on Aaron and her to look after and sort anything out if anything happens while I'm away. I think this story just demonstrates how fickle we are as human beings and how quickly we can turn from God and how short our memories are. God had done so much for the people, but this is how they repaid him. They're impatient. They're frustrated. They don't know where Moses is or if he's ever going to come back. And they decide to take things into their own hands. And remember, these were people who, for most of their lives, had known slavery. And in that slavery, they had been forced by the Egyptians to build marvelous temples, great statues, wonderful sort of places that were used to worship the Egyptian gods, including a bull god called Ibis, because Egypt really did religion well. And it's now that they almost wanted to replicate a bit of what they'd known in Egypt back in their own lives. Aaron, they say, we need something to worship, something we can see, something that looks good to us. And Aaron caves in. He doesn't even put up any sort of defense and makes this golden bull from the gold that the people had. Most of this gold was loot from Egypt that had been given to them. You can read about that, I think, in Exodus chapter 12. And they decide, or Aaron decides, why Aaron should decide on this, I have no idea, to build this bull image, this calf, golden calf. It's more like a bull, really. A symbol, if you like, of power and fertility in the gods. And the people were delighted. This pleased them. They worshipped. And Aaron decides, you know, wouldn't it be a good thing? We'll set up an altar in front of this image and we'll have a celebration meeting where we can all gather together and we can worship God. And the people are so keen to join in that they get up early. And it possibly starts in one sense quite well. They bring their offerings. They bring their sacrifices. They're worshipping God and thanking him, using this image as a means to focus their thoughts, if you like, and their prayers. And afterwards, we read that they parted. They parted long and hard. This was like any sort of rave party that I'm sure that none of you have ever been to, knowing our church, but who knows? You know, scripture doesn't actually hold back. We're a little bit, you know, polite in our country, but frankly, what this turned into was a wild, drunken orgy. If you don't know what the word is, ask your parents afterwards. And God was not impressed. He tells Moses that the people have corrupted the worship of him. Corruption means when you add something to it and the purity of it is lost because something has been added to the worship. God actually disclaims this people who had made this covenant with him and agreed to covenant with him in just a few days before. Moses is told, they're your people who you brought up out of Egypt. God says, look, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn and unresponsive, a bit like, you know, an animal on a farm trying to make it plow or trying to make it pull a cart and it refusing, you know, just digging in its hooves, if you like. They're not responding. God says the answer seems to be to me the only thing to do is to destroy them. And he actually makes an offer to Moses, which is similar to the offer that he made to Abraham about making a great nation from him. I'm going to start afresh with you, Moses, because the rest of this lot aren't worth bothering with. And Moses is remarkable. Despite his anger and frustration, he's not tempted by God's offer, if you like. But he actually intercedes for these wayward people. He reminds God, actually, look, these aren't my people, they're your people. They're your people. He pleads with God for mercy for this people who God had made a covenant with. On the basis of God's promises to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Isaac, and God relents. Moses sets off back down the mountain, picks up Joshua, as we heard on the way, and returns to the people with the tablets of stones that God has himself written on, containing God's commands. And then he hears and sees something that makes him sick to the pit of his stomach. Debauchery. Idol worship, revelry, and Moses is angry. To say he's cross would actually be putting it mild. He's apoplectic. And he takes the two tablets. These are tablets. These are kind of, if you like, sacred and holy things. God has written on these. Moses hasn't been chiseling it out on the top of a mountain. God has actually touched these tablets and written his commands on these tablets. And what does he do? Moses, not in uncontrolled anger, a bit like, you know, when your computer has locked for the 38th time and you throw you pick it up and you chuck it on the floor, or you want to smash it because it's not working properly. Actually, he's doing this in a very deliberate way, a bit like Jesus in the temple. He says, you have broken covenant with God. You have failed to be faithful to him. It's broken. That's what he's saying. And he's deliberately, very visibly saying to the people, you've smashed it. You've smashed this relationship with God in your own stupidity and the way you've gone about it. You have broken relationship with God. He then smashes up the bull image, as we heard, and turns to Aaron. How could you let this happen? And Aaron makes his feeble excuses, not even being honest about what happened and how he caved in. And you have this ridiculous idea of, well, I just took the gold and I chucked it in the fire and this bull kind of came out, you know. I mean, it's so ridiculous. It's hardly, you know, it's the kind of lie that a small child would make up to a parent. It is that stupid. How did you break that thing? Well, it just happened. You know, I was just looking at it and it fell off the mantelpiece or something. You know, I never was anywhere near it, never touched it. It's that kind of ridiculous thing that's happened. Do you know, with any sort of leadership comes responsibility to do the right thing, even when it's unpopular. And real leaders are not easily swayed by public opinion or by noise. They choose to follow God. Moses gathers the faithful remnant. They were from his own tribe, the Levites, and he rallies them to him, and he sends them out to sort of do business with these revelers. 3,000 people are killed. So at the end of the chapter, Moses, horrified by what he's witnessed, knows how serious the situation is with God at this time. He says these words, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed." And he pleads with God for forgiveness again. Or if not, he says, God, take me instead. Block me out, not the people. Just think about this when you think about leadership. Here is the man that God has offered to make a great nation of. I'm going to start again with you. And the man says, actually, just take me. Just pour out your anger upon me and save these people. So instead of, Moses is pleading, instead of blotting out the people, blot out me. And God has said, well, I could actually make you a great nation. It talks about the humility of this man. So God and says to Moses, look, judgment's going to come, as we heard, but I want you to continue to lead these people, and my angel, the angel of the Lord, which I talked about a couple of weeks ago, would go before you. It is an ugly and brutal story. It's quite challenging. It tells us that worshipping God is serious and that we should take it quite seriously. Moses, to me, comes out of this whole story as a heroic figure, doing all he can to redeem the situation, and Aaron comes out as this rather pathetic failure. But what does it mean for us today? I mean, we'd never do anything like this, would we? Or would we? Well, nothing quite so dramatic, surely. But it made me reflect upon our worship of God today. I was going to write, I've been promising this for ages and I've never got around to it. And knowing me, it never will. It'll be a bit like your book, Jeff Williams, this one. It'll eventually happen, no doubt. But I was going to write a blog at one point called Platform, Personalities and Performance. How the worship of event in churches has become more like a theatrical production. And, you know, basically, in this story, we read of Israelites producing worship that pleased them rather than God. Aaron had taken a little bit of what was precious to everyone, taken out of Egypt, taken from the Egyptian culture and worship, and put it in a melting pot. And hey presto, this image had come out, this bull. Something was created that would really appeal to the Egyptians, but it stunk in the nostrils of God. Image is still important to us today. We want our church to present the right image. But who to? The right image to the world or the right image to God? We want our worship to be contemporary, to be pleasing on the eye, to look good, sound good, to be acceptable, if you like, to the people all around us in our communities. We want something that looks good in our eyes and actually will, in that sense, be helpful for us to worship God. But all that glistens is not gold. Now, obviously, we're not saying that modern music is bad and that presentation and image in church is not important. It is good that we do things well for God and that we honour God in what we do. But when that becomes front and center of our worship, we've really missed the point. We've missed the purpose of what it's all about. Worship is not to indulge us and our senses. It's not the worship of a God in our own image. Our worship should be wholeheartedly to honor and bless Almighty God. Worship is not for our benefit, but it's for the honor of our Lord and Savior. And what we may value is not necessarily what God values. What God seems to value in Scripture is brokenness, humility, faithfulness, submission to His will, a life that's given wholly over to Him, far more than our singing events. We used to have we still do have a CD worship of Soul Survivor. And one of the songs, Mike Pilavachi starts it by there's a little bit of talking. I think it must have been just inspired speech that came at the time. And he says that, you know, worship is about Jesus. It's for Jesus. And it's to Jesus. In other words, Jesus should be front and center of what we do when we worship. And it's not that an image that perhaps the world might value, but for us, it is sacred. It is holy. It is true. We often used to sing Matt Redman's song, "When the Music Fades, All is Stripped Away and I Simply Go Come." And I wonder if we would simply come. I wonder if, as Christians, we need the trappings. We've come so used to having the bands and the music and the noise and the presentation and all the rest of it that we're failing, perhaps as individuals and as people, to come before God when the PA is turned off, when the light show is turned down, when the musical instruments are put away. Are we still keen to be with Jesus. My takeaway from this quite horrific story is, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that God is looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and truth. It's in John chapter 4. And that's the kind of worshippers that our Father desires. Let's not get so wrapped up in our performance and our platforms and our personalities that we forget, really, our worship is to Jesus, for Jesus, and about Jesus. And let's smash some of those images which so often detract from the true worship of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging passage of Scripture. It challenges me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen.